you for your help with that. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I was talking yesterday with someone who is sick. We have a lot of people who are sick and out, and the flu's going around, and my wife has the flu, actually, and as do many other people. Strep, all of these things that are, seem to be going around right now. And I was talking to someone last night and said, I want to let you know, I'm sorry I won't be there. They said, but then I thought, well, I'll only miss about half a verse or a verse if I'm not there, so it's true. Lo and behold, though, they're going to miss 20 verses. Yep, because what I want to do this morning is look at the 5 days of creation. This is such a majestic text, a crucially important text, and a foundational passage that I would just like us to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I just want us to hear the story of creation beginning in verse 3 of Genesis. We've dealt with the first couple of verses the last couple of weeks. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And all of God's people said, "Amen." Amen. You may be seated. What an awesome, awesome thing to read of the days of creation. Creation is so majestic and beautiful that it has consistently turned the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls to worship of God. We see this all through the scriptures, how creation plays its part in helping us give glory to God. We've seen it in post-biblical times. In the year 1224, Francis of Assisi was recovering from an illness, and he penned his famous Canticle of the Sun. It was a song, and it goes like this, one of the most famous Christian songs. "Most high, all-powerful, all-good Lord, all praise is yours, all glory, all honor, and all blessing. To you alone, most high, do they belong. No mortal lips are worthy to pronounce your name. Be praised, my Lord, through all your creatures, especially through my Lord, brother, son, who brings the day. And you give light through him, and he is beautiful and radiant in all his splendor. Of you, most high, he bears the likeness. Be praised, my Lord, through Sister Moon and the stars in the heavens that you have made them precious and beautiful. Be praised, my Lord, through brothers wind and air and clouds and storm and all the weather through which you give your creatures sustenance. Be praised, my Lord, through Sister Water. She is very useful and humble and precious and pure. Be praised, my Lord, through Brother Fire, through whom you brighten the night. He is beautiful and cheerful and powerful and strong. By the way, near the end of his life, when Francis of Assisi had an incurable eye disease and they had to cauterize his eyes with a hot poker, be glad you live today. They brought the poker near him and he worked up his courage and he welcomed Brother Fire to his eyes as they sensed his eyes shut. Be praised, my Lord, through our sister, Mother Earth, who feeds us and rules us and produces various fruits with colored flowers and herbs. Be praised, my Lord, through those who forgive for love for you, through those who endure sickness and trial. Happy those who endure in peace, for by you, Most High, they will be crowned. Creation moves the hearts of men and women to praise. 640 years later, in 1864, Folliot Pierpoint wrote this, these words that many of us remember singing. For the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies, Christ our God, to thee we raise this our sacrifice of praise. For the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light. Christ our God, to thee we raise this our sacrifice of praise. I want to say that I believe these expressions of praise are appropriate. That if we have a right understanding of creation and Genesis and we look around and we see the beauty of the earth, it is hard not to say, thank you, praise you, O God. Part of the problem with us, especially maybe as Baptist people, is we're always reacting against the extremes. So there's a lot of craziness that happens in the environmental movement. And most of us are rightfully a little cautious of people who almost seem to deify nature, that nature itself somehow has powers of divinity. It does not. It is created. It bears the fingerprints of God. And Paul says in Romans that it can show us things about God, but the earth is not God. Even when Francis of Assisi refers to Mother Earth, he's clearly doing so in a poetic way. Brother Fire, Brother Sun, Sister Moon, Brother Fire, Mother Earth. But the earth is not deified. There is no goddess in the earth. It's just the earth. But my point is that that distracts us from the proper beauty of the thing itself. It's beautiful enough without having to try to distort it into what more than what it is. The earth is awesome and beautiful because God made it. When you look at these first 5 days of creation, you see a number of things. The first thing I want to point out is this. Number one, God created with order and artistry and dramatic effect. Our God is an artist, and he creates with order, artistry, and dramatic effect. Let me show you the order of the 6 days of creation. One of the things that's interesting is to see how the first 3 days parallel the last 3 days. Day one parallels 4, 2, 5, 3, and 6, in that the second line fleshes out in more detail the more generalized first statement. So for instance, in day one, light is created, but the sun and moon aren't created until day 4, which raises the question of what kind of light was this? No idea, but it must have been awesome. We have a big clue in the book of Revelation, in which John says in Revelation, there will be no sun in the heaven because the glory of God is sufficient enough. I think that first act of light, let there be light, is simply the shining forth of God's own glory into the void and nothingness. So on day one, you have light, but then on day 4, the parallel line, you have a more specific creation of the greater and lesser lights, the sun and the moon. On day 2, you have the separation of the lower and upper waters, but then on day 5, you have creatures in the waters and in the sky. So you have further development in the second half than in the first half. In day 3, we have land, seas, and vegetation, but on day 6, you have the creation of land animals and human beings. It's powerful that there's a kind of order to this, that the second table, if you will, of creation further fleshes out the more generalized statements of the first table. In a sense, it's kind of like the two tables of the Ten Commandments. The first table has to do with our worship of God. It has to do with big pictures and powerful things. And then the second table has to do with how we flesh that out in everyday life. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, and all of these other things. The second table further expands on the first, and we see the same dynamic here in creation. Many people have pointed out that there's also an increase in artistry in that when you look at the 6 days of creation, you see the expansion of God's color palette. Think about this. When you move through the days, you move from very basic colors, light and dark, you'd say white and black. Then you move to the blue of the sky and the sea. Then green and the various other colors of vegetation. Then you move in the fourth day to the golden yellow of the sun. And then the explosion of the huge, just the whole tapestry of animal and human life. All of the different colors of animals and people. What a beautiful thing that God seems to get more and more elaborate as he creates. He creates us with artistry. It's a beautiful thing. I thank God that there are very few people as white as me. You don't want to be this white. Be this pale. To be pigmentally challenged is a difficult thing. I shun the sunlight. I like hiding in dark places, in caves. I don't want to go to the beach. If you ask me to go to the beach, the answer is no. You want to go to the beach? No, I really don't. Why not? Just don't want to. Don't care to. I like to eat seafood. I don't want to go to the beach. Just imagine if we all looked the same. Just imagine if we were all the same color. Just think about God's artistry. That if you go around the world, you see people of all different colors who look totally different. What a great and awesome God we have. His color palette gets broader as he creates. We move from black and white to all of this, everything you see, God is an artist. And I also want to point out that God has a flair for the dramatic. Have you noticed that a day in Genesis 1 is defined, if we can go to the next slide, if the day is defined first by evening and then by morning? Time and time again, we see this formula. And there was evening and there was morning. First day, there was evening, morning. Second day, evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning. In Genesis 1, the first half of the day is darkness. The second half is light. So if you tried to put it on our clock, you might say something like, as we would say, the day begins at midnight. The day starts with darkness, and then it moves into light. You know what I can't help but think, guys? That the reason God creates with a day as dark, then light, it's like every morning, he's looking down at us saying, hey, watch this. And he grabs the curtain of darkness, and he throws it open and says, voila! Look! Look! Look at the trees and look at the birds. Jesus said that. Consider the birds of the air. How awesome. God shows off every morning. And we miss it. You know why? Because we're too complaining. We're busy complaining and grumbling. And we get up and we say, it's raining. It's raining. And then say, well, better not go to church today. There's a 10% chance of rain. But then if the Hogs are playing a football game and there's an 80% chance of rain, the same people will say, I love going to a game in the rain. It's so exciting. I hope there's overtime. We're such fickle people. We're so hard to please. I may have mentioned before, the very first church I pastored was in Burneyville, Oklahoma, and this lady came and said to me, there's been drought. We need rain. Can we pray for the rain? I said, let's do so. And we gathered and we prayed for the rain. And after lunch, it was still just blue sky, no clouds. And then about 2 hours before evening service, clouds came up dramatically. I said, Ronnie, look at this. And, you know, I said, Ronnie. She said, I don't think so. I think the Lord knew what he was going to do. I was like, yeah, but she's like, nope. It just pours rain. It starts pouring rain about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That evening, that lady, that same lady comes back to church. I said, hey, how about that? Prayed for rain. Rain. She's like, I know. I got mud all over my new car. What do you want? What do you want? What do people want? What's going on here? Why are we this way? Do you realize that God is an artist? Go back to that slide before this. This is why we find time and time again the proclamation of the goodness of creation. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. Verse 10, God saw that it was good. 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 Can I just say something to try to balance the scales a little bit? We don't worship nature. We don't worship creation. You're never going to catch me out in a forest hugging a tree. I just don't want to. I just don't want to hug a tree. I don't really want to pet a squirrel. They move too fast, make me uncomfortable. I don't like that. They look shifty-eyed, like they're up to something. I don't trust them. That's just me. I don't want to pet an armadillo because I'm not a psycho. But I think it's awesome. I think it's amazing. I don't want to be on a horse. Last time I was on a horse, I woke up, couldn't move for like 2 days. I was so tense. I took a youth group. Horseback riding is horrible. You know what the horses do now when they see me coming? It ain't good. They're like, nope. They have to find a Clydesdale for me and get a crane. It's not good. It's like some, like Henry VIII or something riding into battle. Just without murdering all those wives. I'm not doing that. But, you know, it's just what I'm saying. It's scary. But I like it. I love it. I want to see you on a horse. I think that's awesome. I'll watch you on a horse because it's amazing to think about the beauty of there. So we don't worship creation, but can I just say it's okay to be in awe of the beauty of the earth? Can I also say, at the risk of being misunderstood and branded a horrible liberal person, which I don't care if you say, I know I'm not, but it's okay as a Christian to say, hey, we shouldn't do things that just carelessly destroy the earth. You know, you don't have to be an environmentalist wacko to say that taking a big barrel of toxic waste down to a beautiful creek and pouring it in is wrong, right? Ain't good. Don't do that. God's given us the beauty of the earth. Now, he's given us dominion over it. We can use it appropriately to build houses and stuff like this. But sometimes I think we conservative Christians, we're always throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Just because some crazy person's out there dancing around a tree and praying to it doesn't mean that there's not an appropriate place for creation care. You know what I'm saying? I got no problem with hunting. If you want to hunt, that's absolutely fine. Bring me some of the meat. I'll eat it. I don't want to go hunting with you. You know why? Because I don't want to climb up into a tree at 5 in the morning. It's just me. You people talk about duck hunting. I hear you describe duck hunting. I think, why would anyone do that ever? I'm glad you do it. Bring some of it to me. I got no problem with that. You want to do that? That's fantastic. That's good. But there's a difference between that and, say, torturing a dog to death. That's sick. Amen? That's disturbing. There's something wrong with you. Or killing stuff just to kill it without eating it. It's my personal opinion. I got a bit of a problem. I'll go further. Let me just go ahead and make all of you uncomfortable. I got a problem with hopping on a plane, going to Africa, and killing a giraffe just for a Facebook pic. I don't like it. Say, all right, big game hunting. Fine, just don't show it to me. I don't want to see it. But to honor the beauty of the earth and to thank God for his creation is an awesome, awesome thing. Secondly, this, God created with a supremacy and an authority that only he has. God created with a supremacy and authority that only he has. All throughout this first chapter, it's a statement of God's supreme authority. I love this. Watch. Repeated time and time again. There's a number of repeated refrains. He saw that it was good. Here's another one. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. Wouldn't it be great if parenting worked like that? And God said, and it was so. Our God is the God who has the authority to speak into being all that is. God speaks, and it is so. Ronnie and I really like that movie, The Secret Garden, the children's book, and one of the later versions. I love when Master Colin of Misselthwaite Manor, they've got him there in his little chair, and he calls all the servants together, and he says something, and for a while I tried to do this like around the house. I just loved it. He said, "I have spoken, all depart." That didn't work for me at all. But that's pretty cool, to speak with authority. God speaks it, and it is so. This is where you get the phrase, creation by fiat. Creation by fiat is simply the assertion of raw power, that you can say something and it is. That phrase comes from the Latin phrase, fiat lux, let there be light. So if you hear people say created by fiat, that's what it means. Fiat is let there be. Let there be. And it is. God said, and it was so. But one of the really cool things about what's happening in Genesis 1, and we touched on this last week, is with the account of creation that God gives us, there's also a polemical, which is just a big word that means there's a kind of attack upon false narratives of creation or pagan views of creation. And if you read Genesis 1, after reading, for instance, the Babylonian account of creation, Enuma Elish, which I mentioned, I think, last week, you can go look up the Enuma Elish and read off the Babylonian tablets. They were able to transcribe the Babylonian story of creation. And it's so interesting to see how Genesis is pushing back in certain aspects against the Enuma Elish. I mentioned, for instance, that in the Enuma Elish, the waters are deified. The deep is deified. They're gods. The ocean is a god. And the young gods come down and try to create, and the oceans rise up and defeat the gods. And how when Moses writes under the inspiration of God that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, that seems to be an anti-Babylonian polemic against the Enuma Elish. In a sense, then, they're not only positively stating what happened, they're also stating what certainly didn't happen. That the earth is not populated by unruly deities that threaten God. In the beginning, God, there's only God. And he creates and he has authority over it. But you can see it here as well. By the way, in the story of the Enuma Elish, one of the gods finally takes the sea god and stretches her out and cuts her in half and throws half of her into the air, and that's how you get the firmament of the heavens, and the other half he creates the oceans out of. So the Babylonians had this really weird kind of pantheistic view of creation where everything was a god, and there was a kind of primordial chaos. But there's not a primordial chaos in Genesis. There's God, and his spirit hovers over the face of the deep, and he has supreme sovereign rule. But one of the really cool ways you begin to see this is how the Babylonian creation story lays out the heavenly bodies. They lay them out in this order: stars, moon, and sun. So get what I'm saying. I need you to get this. It'll help. The Babylonians said that the stars were great and powerful gods, some of the most powerful gods, and that the stars reigned up in the canopy of heaven, and then you had the moon and the sun, and it was always in that order. The stars, the moon, and the sun, these great cosmic demiurges, these gods and goddesses that cast terror down upon the earth, these beings up in the heaven. So if you were a Babylonian and you saw the twinkling of the stars, what you saw was kind of the simmering of the wrath of the gods. And you lived in fear of the stars, the moon, and the sun. Always in that order, the stars, the moon, and the sun. But listen to what Genesis 1:16 says. "And God made the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night." And then almost parenthetically, almost a throwaway line, "Oh, and the stars." Most Hebrew scholars see in verse 16 a powerful statement to the Babylonians that what you fear and tremble before as gods are really just acts of creation. We don't tremble before the wrath of the stars. They're simply what our great God makes. There is no competing force against the God of Genesis 1. He is God and God alone. So you can say we tremble before the stars, the moon, and the sun, but we say God made the sun, God made the moon, and yeah, God made the stars. It's a way of saying you've made much ado about something small while missing the bigger point. You know what's more awesome than the stars? The God who could throw them out into heaven. What's more awesome than the sun? The God who could grab it right now and just quench its fire. Our God has supremacy. So he creates sun, moon, and stars. And the final point I want to make to you this morning is this. Our artist God has a name. Our artist God has a name. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians 1. Listen. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, watch this, all things were created through him and for him. Look at those prepositions, but then look at the one at the beginning of 16. By him. By him. For him. And through him. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, and all things were created through him and for him. By, through, and for Jesus. Here's where I need for us to get this. Jesus is the greatest artist the world has ever seen. Great artists paint the Himalayas. Jesus made the Himalayas. Great artists paint the Grand Canyon. Jesus made it. According to Colossians 1, Jesus speaks into being, or is the creative word that is spoken, and he is the source of all creation. It was made by him. This is why the Christian church says that God in Christ is fully man and fully God. Jesus is fully man and fully God. When Arius, the famous heretic who threatened the very health of the early church, Arius said, wrongly, there was a time when Christ was not. And that led the church and Athanasius and people like him to rise up and say, no, there was never a time when Christ was not. Christ is our Creator God. Christ made it all. It was made by him, and then it was made through him. This is where John's depiction of Jesus as the Logos, the Word, takes on nuanced meaning. How does God speak? How does he create? He creates through his speech. He creates by fiat. Let there be. If Paul says it was made by him, and then he says it was made through him, that means, check this, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the divine Logos, is the creative word of God. that when God speaks, he speaks Jesus. Jesus is the word that makes all things so. That is awesome. And then, lastly, another nuance, for him. He made it. He is the means by which it was made, and it was made for him. It was created by him, through him, and then given to him. It is an awesome thing to think that our Jesus is our maker. Because that makes that just mind-boggling. You mean to tell me that Jesus makes the world, is the means through which the world is made, and is the recipient of the gift of the world, and then that Jesus steps into his own artwork and lets the people whom he made nail him to a cross? Who's ever heard of something like that? An artist stepping into his painting to save his rebellious creations, knowing that he would allow them to nail him to a tree. Jesus made the tree that made the wood for the cross. Can you get your head around that? That your Creator makes you and then saves you? Unreal. Unreal. See, I go to church every Sunday. I get bored. What's wrong with you? Well, it's the preacher. I don't deny that, but the gospel's bigger than the preacher. The beauty of the gospel should lead you to pray for us poor preachers. Now, you preachers sure can bungle things. I know that. Have mercy on us. We try to have mercy on you. Pray that we be better preachers. That's good. But let's, in the meantime, all marvel at this. That our great God would be born of a virgin, live and die, be buried in a rocky tomb that he made. He made the rock. He made the tree. And he knows it all by name. There had to have been a moment when they were taking Jesus to the cross where he thought, I made that. You think when they were walking Jesus up the hill, there wasn't a little moment thinking, I remember making that. Just made that, hill. Boom. And then when the hands of cruel men took him and nailed him to the cross, you don't think he looked into the eyes of those nailing him to the cross and thought, I made him. I made that guy. When they spat on him, he thought, I made that. I made him. I made that mouth. If you're here today and you've rejected him, he thinks, I made the mind he's using against me. I made the tongue she's using to speak against me. I made the feet that he will not move toward me. He made it. The only way a person can reject Christ is to take the good gift he gave you and turn it against him. You were made for him. You are his. Stop using the gift against the giver. Our God is the Creator God, and he is the God who has come to save us. Give him your life. Say, it's mine. Never was. No, it's not. It's my life to do with as I will. Nonsense. It's mine. Balderdash. You know it's not. You just will to be here. Be born. And then boom, you were born. Give me a break. You're here because you have a good God. Come back to him. Come back to the God who made you. Bow your heads with me. God, we marvel at the beauty of the earth.